All right, cool. If you have your programs, we're going to be in it a little bit. There's the Bible verses there. We're going to have them on the screen as well for you. If you read through the Bible, there are some weird different things that you might not notice unless you're really looking for them. And one of those is like doors, gates, entryways, this kind of thing. Did you know that they're mentioned like 400 times in the Bible, doors, gates, places to go in and out of? And Jesus uses kind of that imagery here, a door, a gate, an entryway, an invitation. He says, I stand at the door and knock. It's just mentioned so many times, it's I really hadn't noticed it until I kind of studied through it this week. It's over 400 times. A lot of times we have doors of opportunity. What's one of the sayings we say when one door closes, God opens another? I don't know that that's really the way it is or if that's good theology, but you'll see it on, you know, bumper stickers or you see it on a meme somewhere. It's not in the Bible, but I don't guess it's not true. I saw one the other day. It's like when God opens one door or when God closes one door, he opens. Nope. Sometimes you just got to slam that sucker shut and nail it down, you know, not go back there. But we have opportunities to do a number of things in our life. We have doors that we go to through for careers, or we have opportunities for different relationships and things like that. And some of those things we go through, and it's like, wow, that really worked out great. Other things we go through, we're like, wow, that really didn't work out great. That was not a great opportunity. And sometimes we think they're awesome, and then we go through, and then we find out they weren't so awesome at all. And some of the things that we go through or we think that we really want or need, hey, we're free to do it. We have permission to do it. We want to do it. And then we find out that it actually takes our freedom away from us. Well, Jesus is talking here about him being a door, being a gate. And just look here, verses, I think you might have 7 through 9 up there, but I'm going to start at 9. I'm the door, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and they might have it to the full. What Jesus wants for us is for us to experience our true self. Now, a lot of people will talk about, oh, you know, believe in yourself, be yourself. You know, Arthur, I think, says that on PBS, and if you get your theology from an animated rat, you have more issues than I can help you with. But he's like, believe in yourself. You can find it in you. Follow your heart. And then we do that, and we realize that our hearts are deceptive, or we believed in ourselves, and we just weren't up to the task, or we believed in us, and it you know, didn't work. That people were like, find your inner child. Find your inner child. I don't know about you, but children are pretty needy little things, you know. And some of them are bratty. And when I find my inner child, I'm like, boy, that inner child needs a timeout right now, you know. But we do that. We look within ourselves to find things. But what God wants to do is for you to find your true self. And we've said this a number of times, probably in the last few weeks. But it's like this. You were made by God and you were made for God. And until you figure that out, nothing's going to make sense. You were made by God and for God, and until you deny yourself and your selfishness and your fleshliness and all that, and you look to Christ and you look to God for what you need, you're not actually going to be your true self. Your true self was as it was intended to be. We go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They knew God. They walked with God. They experienced him. Somebody had an argument with one of my sons this week. They didn't eat in the garden because it was perfect. was stupid. There was lots of fruit trees there. It said, don't eat from this one. And so they ate and, you know, ate themselves out of house and home. And you know the story. So, but there, as it was intended to be to begin with, your true, real, authentic, how you were made to be self, walks with God, knows God, has God inside you, walks. That's the life that's abundant. It's not life that's, some people use this verse and they take it out of context. Well, God wants you to have abundant life. So pray for what you want and God will give you these things. And it's called the prosperity gospel, some people say. But you can see the context. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. Some of the things that we try to do with our true self, or we think within ourselves is right, these things actually end up putting us into slavery. And I'll tell you a story about a couple of people, a man and a woman. And we're just going to use these two things as an illustration of the kind of things that steal our joy, the kind of things that steal our abundant life, the kind of things that steal what God really intends for us. There was a girl one time, and she was a people pleaser. You know people pleasers? They want to please everybody all the time. And she met a guy and married him, and he was a perfectionist. And they got together, and wow, they had a bunch of kids together. This is my wife and me, by the way, if you haven't figured it out. People are like, oh, wow, you're so laid back. Dude, perfection. It is just curled up in me. Performance, this kind of thing. But this people-pleasing thing, a lot of us are hung up on that. And a lot of pastors are hung up on it. And they get in this business, and they want the approval of people. And we usually tell the younger guys that start in the pastorate and they start in ministry, say, if you want people approval, this is not the business for you, okay? This is not the occupation for you. If you want to make everybody happy, go sell ice cream. And that's what we tell them. But this people approval thing, we say yes to everything. And I say this all the time to my kids and everybody. When you say yes to something or someone, you're saying no to something or someone else. Every time you say no to the world, you're saying yes to Christ. You say, yes, I'll do that for you. You're saying, no, I won't now have the time to do something for someone else. So we've got to make our decisions wisely about what we spend our time on and who we spend our time with. But when you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. So a people pleaser, they have this one and that one, and they want to say yes to everybody. And it looks like altruism. If you don't know the word, Google it. It's like an awesome little word. It looks like service. It looks humble, but it's really based out of fear. Will you like me? Do you like me? Do you like me? We go on Facebook. We write our little picture. Do you like my picture? Do you like? How many likes did I get? How many likes did I get? Like. I want you to like me. Do you like me? Really like me? You love me? Huh? Do you like me? It's like that. And oh man, if I don't get enough likes or if I don't get enough approval from other people, then I get myself depressed. In fact, they have done studies now. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever, Snapchat, freaky social media, whatever you're on, these things tend to make us depressed. People that are on it a lot, and I'm on it a lot, tend to be more depressed. Why? Because we compare ourselves to everybody else. And we're comparing ourselves to everybody else's presentation of themselves. And both of these things, whether it's people approval or perfectionism, they're based out of fear, and they are faking it. It's faking it through life. I want you to like me. I want you to approve of me. And what happens is you say yes to this one and yes to this one, and then you're overwhelmed. You're overcome. You're out of time. And you've said yes to so many people that you really aren't engaged with anybody. And so then they get disappointed with you. I thought you said you were going to be here at this and such time or whatever. And you weren't. Well, you know, I'm sorry, but I had to be with this approval, this need for people to like you. It looks like service, but it's really fear. Do you like me? You really going to like me? You really? Seriously? Really? You like me? And inside of us, we're always saying, do you approve of me? And then there's this thing called perfectionism, and this is my disease. And it comes a lot of times from personality, but it also comes from parents who have certain expectations and performance kind of driven thing. My parents were very expectation-oriented. This is not a bad thing. You don't want to grow up and be stupid and be a louse and sit around and be a couch potato, right? We have expectations of our kids. But sometimes within us, we want it to be completely right and for it to be perfect. Sometimes people look at perfectionistic people and think, man, they're egotistical, they're hypercritical, they're arrogant, they're super controlling. But a lot of them, the last thing they want to do is actually control you. What it really is just a fear. Am I going to get it wrong? Am I going to get it right? It has to be right. It has to be the right way. I have to make sure that I do it right. I have to make sure that it's all correct. And what ends up happening is they're very, very hard on themselves. And people that are hard on themselves, have you noticed, are usually hard on those around them. They're trying to perform. They're trying to get it right. Why don't you care as much as I do? Why don't you get it right? I told you how to do it. Why don't you get it right for a change? And they start to critique, and it gets really negative really quickly. You ever been around one of these people? That's exciting fun, isn't it? Don't you just love to be around those type of people that are critiquing you up? But here's the thing. They're critiquing themselves up inside. It's got to be right. Because if it's not, am I loved? If it's not, am I really approved of? And it's fear-based. We start to critique everyone and everyone around us, and then we start to feel sorry for ourselves because this is me. This is what I have had to fight. And some people are like, oh, you're so laid back. Yeah, because I used to be a lot like that, and so I stopped giving a rip about certain things. Because here's the thing. The solution to both of these issues is this, that we focus on what God thinks. It's that simple. You focus on what God thinks. Oh, do you like me? Do you like me? Do you want? Who cares? Your audience is one. Is it right? Am I really loved? If I want to get it right, is it really perfect? Is it just right? You want to get a perfectionist really wound out? Just I do this sometimes, just to screw with them, just to mess with them. You know, I just shift it over a little bit, and I'm a great speller, but I'll just misspell it a little bit, or there's an OCD thing. I just shift it over a little bit. This one here. The problem with being a preacher's kid is you always get sermon illustrations. And he doesn't know I do this. One thing that drives him crazy is when you have the microwave oven and you like put 1 minute on it, ding, ding, it goes down. And then like with 1 second left, you pull the lever. Right? And there's 1 second left on the clock. And you leave it there. Drives, he'll come by. What is wrong with you? Why can't they reset the clock? Well, that's dangerous for information for me to find out. So now I'm like, now I am perfectionistic and OCD too. I always let it go down to zero and ding it, and I always reset it because it bugs the heck out of me. But now I don't know what it bugs him. I'm okay with leaving a second or two on it. It's kind of fun, you know? Why would you do that? You know, there's a verse about provoking not your children to wrath or exasperating your children, but I don't care because, you know, I'm not perfect. So I'm starting to be okay with my lack of perfection. You're not going to get it perfect anyway. But the key is, what does God think of me? And really, it's like, oh, I've got to have it this way, or it's got to be this way, or I've got to go to prom with this person. Does it really matter 3 years from now? Does it really matter 5 years from now? I love the teenage thing, the whole high school. Everything is huge, right? Junior high and high school, everything is big. You know what? I get Facebook friendship requests, and I have to look and see who it is because I don't remember them from high school. I'm embarrassed. Went to Ocala one day, and Robin was talking to someone. Hey, you should meet this person. Hi, how are you? Where are you from? Paragould, Arkansas. Oh, well, you must have gone to Greene County Tech. No, I went to Paragould High. Oh, well, I must be a lot older than you. No, you're a year younger than me. You're older than me. I don't remember you. I don't know what to say, you know. I was a snob. I don't know what my problem was. But all of these things in high school that seemed to be a big deal, like, who cares now? You go to your high school reunion and all the beautiful, awesome, the jocks are kind of alcoholics, and then the beautiful cheerleaders, you know, they've had 10 babies. I'm just saying, it doesn't matter anymore. Nobody cares. Listen, guys, by the time you get to be 30 or 40, it's all pretty much even out. And even sometimes the geeks around are the ones that are Bill Gates and making all the money and what have you. So it just doesn't matter. Anyway, but we hang on to stuff like it's the biggest deal, make a big stink of it, and really, as little as 2 hours later, does it really matter? But we've hurt people along the way, or we've gotten ourselves wound up, or we've gotten ourselves stressed out, or we're all freaked out over something. Oh, did you like me? I don't know. Did they not like my what I had on today? Oh, I wonder if she's upset with me. Listen, she ain't thinking about you at all. That's the truth. You know why? Because she's worried about, oh, I wonder what they think about me. That's what she's thinking about. And that's what we do. We wake up in the morning, and that's our song. Me, 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 me. And then we think about ourselves all day long. And that's what we do. And guess what? Everybody else is doing the same because we are our favorite subjects. We love us some me. Right? We like us. Everybody else likes them too. And they're worried about whatever people think. Or, am I really going to be loved if I get it? The deal is this. What does God think of me? My audience is an audience of one. Do and focus on what God thinks. Let's look at this passage here together. Because the point of this is Jesus wants to know you and love you. All of these things, they all come from the same place, fleshly place, a prideful place, a fearful place. And all of these things are thieves. They come from the enemy, the adversary, the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him. They come from that. And they come from within us. These desires, they come here and they flesh themselves out literally. And we lose who we are. And we're not free, we're in bondage to these things, and we're seeking them out. And what Jesus wants is for us to know him, and to walk with him, and to experience him. Let's read this here. I'm the good shepherd. So he wants to lead you. He wants to be with you. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. You ever managed like a store or been in charge of a unit of people, you know, in the military or whatever, and then you designate an assignment to somebody of lesser responsibility or lesser investment? You kind of got to inspect what you expect with them. Why? Because they don't have the same investment as you do. If you own a store, if you're an employee of the store, and somebody comes along and they have a gun and they say, hey, empty out your cash register. If you're an employee, you're very quick to do that. If you're an owner, you might tend to fight that a little bit more. Why? Because you own the place. This is what Jesus is saying. The hired hand runs away. He abandons the sheep. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. Just a job. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This is what he wants. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. So I'm just going to get the theology behind here. Here's the idea. It's a sheepfold. And the sheep are the ones that know, that Jesus knows. They're the ones that Jesus talks to. They're the ones that follow Jesus. They're the ones that are loved by him and return love. They have a relationship. He knows them. So the idea back in those days is you would have a sheep pen, and they would call it the sheepfold. And why we say, like on ours, like if we keep our cows or whatever in something or keep something in a pen, we'll have a gate, right, that will open or close. Dave has a gate. You can't get into his house unless you have a key to the gate. But a lot of people have keys to that place. You know that? I'm not sure your methods are really working. But anyway, it keeps you out. It keeps who you want out. And so, but what you would do in those days, the sheepfold or the sheep pen actually didn't have a gate that you would open and close. Not sure why, but they would have just this small opening. And the person who was the shepherd would get all the sheep in there, and he would spend the night in that opening where the sheep would go in and out. Literally, the shepherd was the door. The shepherd is the gate. See what I'm saying? And he literally lays down to keep everything out that should not come in. And another of these passages said, the ones that try to climb the fence, they're not the shepherd. And he's talking about false messiahs or people that teach differently. He was actually talking a lot about the Jewish leaders who had all the laws that they would keep, and they kept people under thumb. And it seemed like they were really, really great people and religious, but what they were doing was putting people into bondage because they had lost the idea of knowing God and knowing him personally, and it replaced all the things and the little laws with it. The laws, the personal relationship. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, I know my sheep, and they know me. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. He's talking right here in front of these Pharisees and Sadducees and these religious leaders. He's busting their chops while he does that. Basically, he's saying, y'all are a bunch of fakes because you all aren't about what I'm about. I want to know my sheep. He says, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. That's you and me because we are Gentiles. You might be a Jew in here. If you are, you're one of the few. This talking about the Gentiles. And that was the issue of the early church. That was the issue. Can Gentiles be saved, or is it just these chosen Jewish people? And the whole New Testament that you read from Paul is talking about, yes, all can be saved. All can know Christ. All are chosen. You are chosen too. So that's what that's all about. So you say, I have people from another sheep pen. They're not Jews. They're not from this thing. But I'm going to invite them in too. And they can come and be part of the fold together. And the key to all this, so I've like rambled and kind of, so let's try to bring this together a little bit. The key to all this, these things that try to steal our joy, these things that try to steal the abundant life, these things that try to steal from us, we have to do one thing and one thing only. It is the secret to the Christian life, and that is this. We have to listen to one voice. One. We have to live for an audience of one and only one. God's voice. Jesus' voice. What does Jesus say? My sheep know me. I talk to them. They hear me. They read the word and they understand the word and they hear what it has to say. Not that you understand every little thing in the scriptures, but you understand it is Jesus drawing you. It is the Spirit drawing you. It is the Father drawing you into relationship with Him. You experience Him. See, this is a spirit thing. It's knowing Him. It's experiencing Him. It's walking with Him. It's living with Him. And this audience of one, where we listen to God's word, we listen to God's words, we hear the voice of the Spirit. And it's not that we don't communicate with anybody else, because by all means we do. But when we live for an audience of one, and you have this relationship connected well, and you have this relationship in line, then all of these relationships make a lot more sense. And all of these relationships can work well if they are also in a manner of attitude where they are listening to one voice. Then we're all together. But as it is, if we're not like we're created to be, we're listening to all the voices. Too many voices, guys. And there are voices everywhere in our culture. And we listen to them, and we listen to each other, and we try to find our opinions elsewhere. And what we need to do is we need to listen to one. And the Bible describes Christ as the head, the brain of the church. And we listen to one. When I say the church, I mean you personally too. So you listen to one. So this isn't a marriage thing, but if you're a husband and you're listening to the voice of the Lord, and you're listening to God, and you're living for an audience of one, and you have a wife who's also doing the same thing, listening to that same voice, you are in unison. And it works. But if you're listening to all the voices of the world and each other's voices too that are influenced by that, you can't seem to ever get it together. You see what I'm saying? The relationship with God has to be what it needs to be for our relationships amongst one another to be in the right place. And what Jesus wants from us is to know us and for Him to be enough. And when we pray, we talked about this at Iron Man Wednesday night, when we pray, sometimes we even pray and ask God for things that we actually know are going to substitute for Him. We ask for possessions, or we ask for a relationship, or we ask for a certain job, we ask for certain things, and we know that if we do them, they're really going to interfere with this one relationship that we need to have. And so we actually go to the Lord and say, would you give me something that will actually bump you out, that will substitute for what I really need, which is you? Jesus wants for us to understand this truth. He is enough. He is more than enough of what we need at the deepest part of our souls, in the deepest depths of our hearts. What we really need and what nobody else can satisfy, and this is why marriages a lot of times don't work, we're trying to find our happiness, our fulfillment out of somebody else, and you will never find it because it is only found in God. And we've got two people looking for fulfillment in each other, and they are just sucking the energy out of each other, and they are just selfishly looking. But if we're selfless, we reject our selfish, fleshly life, and we look to God for our approval. We look to God for what we need to do. We look to God for who we need to be. We live for that audience of one. We listen to that voice. We listen to the word. Then we can find what God really wanted for us, and that is what He says in John 10:10, that abundant life. We try to go through doors, opportunities, things to do. They substitute for what God wants for us. They substitute for a real relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says this, I'm your door. Follow me. I'll show you which doors to go through. We'll walk through them together. Follow me. You'll be able to navigate this life. It won't always be easy, but we'll navigate it together. You'll know, you'll be at peace, and your circumstances won't be overwhelming you, because why? You have the shepherd, and he guides you, and he comforts you, and he walks with you, and he teaches you, and he tells you to avoid things. People say, does God really speak to you like directly? Yeah, through the Spirit. And I've had a few times where God is like, go do this. Just a handful. Mostly it's the things that God, you know what God's number one word for me is? It's the same one you parents use with the toddlers. No. Don't do that. That's stupid. Don't do that. The Spirit is like, no, don't do that. Come this way. Come this way into obedience. No, don't do that. Come this way. This is the path you want to take. Anybody else have that same experience? God tells me no a lot, and it's gracious, and it's merciful, and it's wonderful, because he's telling me, walk through this door. I'm your door. I'm enough. I am what you need, and I'm all you need, and I am the one audience that you need to be living for. All right, let's pray. I'm going to invite you to spend some time with Jesus right now. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to shut my mouth. Amazing. And I'm going to be quiet for a few seconds. Maybe you need to receive Christ as your Savior. You're ready to drop your guard and just turn from yourself and come to Him. Speak to Him right now. Maybe you've got some things in your life that have been distracting you. You got all focused off on that, or what people think, or trying to be perfect, or trying to be right, or whatever it is. And it's stealing your life. It's stealing your joy. It's stealing your abundant life. I'm going to let you just talk to the Lord about that for about 20 or 30 seconds. It's going to be quiet in here. And it's okay if a baby says or something. Just ignore it. Don't worry about it. You and God right now, talk together, and then I'll come back and I'll pray for us, okay? And Jesus, thank you for being our Savior and being all that we need, and we trust you because you're the only one that's trustworthy. We can't even find trustworthiness inside ourselves. We certainly can't find it in this world. It's only found in you. And so we fall on our knees before you. We fall before your mercy right now. We ask you, Lord, to teach us what we need to know, to love us as we need to be loved, and to know us as we need to be known. We ask, Lord, right now, speak to us. Speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. Tell us what we need to hear. And we trust you, and we want to live for you and you alone, because that's the only place life is found, where we deny ourselves and we follow you and we lose our lives to find it in you, that one place and that one place only. So thank you, Jesus, for being all that we need. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, rising again from the dead, and being at the right hand of the Father right now with all power to do everything within us and in this life that we need to do and the life beyond. We look forward to that day when we're all together with you right before your throne. But in this place where we're foreigners and we're ambassadors for you, Lord, help us to know that abundant life right now in who we are, in our souls, our real selves that are connected to you, that love you, that know you, that are known by you, that are loved by you, that we just receive all the goodness that comes from knowing you and following you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to remind you, if you are a Tucson